Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this last Sunday of March. We are getting closer and closer to Easter. Just to remind you, we're in this season of Lent now. Every Saturday, 9:30, we do walks in Wayne Park there. If you want to join us, we have a devotional psalm reading each day for those who want that. And then coming up as we get closer to Easter, it'll be April 13th. That is Palm Sunday, kicking off Holy Week. And then we will have Maundy Thursday service at 6 o'clock. It's a soup supper and a service that focuses on the Last Supper. And we'll have a communion that night downstairs. It's a beautiful service. And then Good Friday will be in the sanctuary, 7 p.m. This is April 18th. And seven different people will share a short little reflection on the seven final sayings of Jesus from the cross. And we'll have some songs. It's a powerful night. And then Easter, April 20th. We'll have our normal two services at 8:30 and 10:30. We will have a breakfast that's free, that's for everyone downstairs, right in the middle. So 9:15 to 10:15. And then we'll also have an egg hunt for the kids that'll start at 9:45. And so hopefully you can come out and celebrate the resurrection with us on that morning. Want to thank everybody for serving so much. We had so many people donate food for the large funeral for the Dunning family. And we've had so many people come out to help serve with our cleanup day yesterday and with so many projects going on. This church, I tell you, is really full of a lot of people helping in a lot of ways. And behind the scenes as well as out. And one way you guys can help, is with Community Closet. That's coming up here in a couple weeks. We're going to be distributing clothes and household needs to different families, about 45 different families in our district. And so if you want to go buy some new socks or underwear for kids of all ages and sizes, or laundry soap, you can bring them and drop them off at the church here, and we will be able to distribute them. And if you want to volunteer and even help handing some of that stuff out, we will have some distribution days, probably three or four, and you could sign up for those. We don't have the dates yet. It's still to be determined, but when they are, we'll let you know, or you can call me or talk to Jesse Zuniga about that if you're interested. All right. Excuse me. This morning, if you have a Bible and you want to follow along with us, I'm going to ask you to turn today to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. Now, every Sunday since Christmas, I've been teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, as you know. But today, I want to look at Mark, because the two stories that are next that we're supposed to look at in Matthew are when Jesus calms the sea and when Jesus rescued a demon-possessed man called Legion who lived among the tombs. And these same two stories are in the Gospel of Mark as well as Matthew. But Mark goes into so much more detail about them. Nothing is different or contrary. He just has more detail. And so I thought that would be the better scripture for us to look at today. And my guess is that you've heard these two stories a number of times. Perhaps Jesus calming the storm is one of your favorites. It's one of mine. Or perhaps it's a story that you've heard preached and taught so many times. You think you know it already. You maybe even know it by heart. But I would challenge you to really listen again to everything that it means. And think about where you turn to for help when the storms suddenly come up in your life. Where do you find your security? Where is your sense of peace when everything is shaken? Who do you trust is going to carry you through? And before I read, I want to also say one more thing, that these two stories that we're looking at today, the storm at sea and the demon-possessed man on the other side of the lake, they're actually one story told in two acts. The first act is the disciples having to face a raging sea. The second act is a man on the other side of the lake who Jesus has crossed that sea to rescue. A man who is battling a storm of his own, one on the inside. There are the storms, you see, that happen around us and to us, and there are the storms that are within us. And Jesus came to calm both storms. He crosses the sea to get to this man. And so these two stories are always meant to be read together. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're always put one right after the other for a reason, because they're one story in two parts. For they tell us that Jesus alone has the power and authority to calm the storms around me as well as the storms within me. And so I'm going to break up this scripture for today into those two parts, those two acts. I'll read the first, speak to it for a while, and then read the second and speak to that. And hopefully God will speak something to you today, something you maybe really need to hear from him at this particular time in your life. So the first scripture from Mark 4, beginning in verse 35, going to 41, it says this. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." Leaving the crowd behind, he took them along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall suddenly came up, and the waves broke over the boat, that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So here the disciples are doing exactly what Jesus asked them to do, go across the lake, and yet they find themselves in a scary situation. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "Let us get in this boat and go to the other side." So they're just following Jesus, and yet they find themselves in a storm. And it's a very powerful one, one that almost takes them under. I'd like to think about storms for just a minute here. In my life, I have never experienced weather and storms like Nebraska. I can honestly say that. I remember our first year here, there was a 10 or 12 foot trailer that the church owned, and it was parked in the parking lot all the time. Kind of over near my house is where it was parked. And one evening, the wind was howling. And the rain was coming down, and I was fascinated. I was looking out my window, even though the news was saying, "Go downstairs and find a safe place," and Carrie was yelling at me, "Come on downstairs." I was fascinated. I was looking out that window, amazed at the power of the storm. And I watched as this mighty wind looked like it lifted up that heavy trailer, and this invisible force was pushing it across the parking lot and slammed that trailer into the awning of our church as if it weighed nothing. In that moment, I told the kids, "We're going to the basement." I had never seen a storm and a wind that powerful. Last year, I was talking with my daughter, Aria, on the phone during the tornado. We were on the phone. She was in her apartment on 84th Street, and I was in our house here. And both of us were looking out our windows. And I called her because the sirens were going off, and we were talking on the phone, and we both saw the clouds form into a funnel and come on down right there by Lancaster Event Center. And debris and sparks started flying. We could each see it from where we were, so far apart. Later, we drove around and we saw the destruction. Big, huge steel power structures bent like twigs and on the ground. Huge building on 98th and Cornhusker ripped up to shreds. The boxcars of a train lying on their side, lifted up off the tracks by the wind. The wind! Big, beautiful houses just gone. by the wind. In our scripture, Jesus and the disciples, they're out at sea. The Sea of Galilee, it's an 8 mile across lake. And there are mountains and hills all around this lake, which can create some pretty big storms from what I hear, especially at night. And that's what's happening in our scripture. Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the lake. They begin to sail. And it says at some point in the night, maybe right when they're in the middle of the lake, I don't know, but a furious squall comes up, a mighty storm. The wind. And it starts to blow. And it creates chaos on the sea. And the winds start to rise, and the waves rise, and they enter, you know, into what was considered the safe place of the disciples, the boat. But now it's getting into the boat, the water, and they're in trouble. This is important to our story for us to realize this, that they are in trouble, real trouble. In every gospel, it implies this storm was so great that it threatened their very lives. The disciples are not overreacting here. These guys are really scared, and they are men who lived on the water. They're used to being at sea. They're professional fishermen who knew how to handle a boat, even in the storm. This isn't their first storm, but it appears that it is their greatest. You know, in our life, you know, for all of us at different points, it's not like we haven't faced some struggles or stuff, and we've seen God do stuff. It's not like we've never been in a storm before. But the thing is, we maybe haven't been in one like this before. Something new, something bigger than, something scarier than, you know, and it can shake us. We don't feel in control anymore. And it's scary, and we're not sure what we can do. There was something about this storm for the disciples that was new, that was bigger, that was scarier than what they had faced before, and it shook them. It was a furious squall, and the waves are now coming into the boat. And so they wake up Jesus, and they say, we're going to drown. Don't you care? And can I ask you a question for you to think about today? What gets you scared? What disturbs your sense of peace? When I stopped and thought about that this week, you know the first thing that popped into my mind? My kids. Yeah. As a parent, we maybe fear for our kids. This memory popped into my head of when my kids were younger and we were all out hiking on a trip. And just like me, when I was young, my kids loved running out in front, you know, leading the way for us. And just like my mom and dad were always yelling at me to slow down and stay with them so they could see me, well, I too now found myself the parent yelling at my kids, slow down so I can see you. It's loose gravel. Be careful. And this particular hike that we were on, there was a drop-off with a raging river below, and to my defense, the path did have slippery gravel, and all I could do was see them slipping and falling. And I could not enjoy the hike because I was just so worried about them and me not being able to catch them. Now, some fear is good. Let's be clear. Some fear is from God. Be careful. You know, you're walking on the edge. You're not invincible. We have to teach this to our kids. But fear is powerful, isn't it? You know, it can be good or it can be bad. It can become all-consuming and even become our master, where we never take any risks, where we stay only in our comfort zones, and where we miss out on things that God has for us. Because we're always thinking worst-case scenario, and we're making life miserable for us and those around us. Fear can steal every attention, rob every joy, and control every choice. There are so many verses where God says, don't fear. And so we have to think about that and not let fear become our master. But there's a healthy concern and caution and fear, even a good fear of God. For our life answers to God, and it's good that we remember that. There's a good fear when driving a car, when in life, you know, knowing that not everybody's got good intentions, so you can't just trust everybody. You got to be a little careful. Not all fear is a bad fear. So I guess I'm just wondering, what is the real message of this story? What were the disciples supposed to do? They're in danger. That is not an illusion. The water's coming into the boat and they are sinking. Are they overreacting? Were they supposed to just sit back and let it happen and do nothing? I mean, why after Jesus calms the sea does he look at his disciples and say, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Yeah, but Lord, the storm was real. Their concern is justified. But Jesus, that is the new variable in their equation. But Jesus, they weren't in that boat alone. But Jesus was right there with them and had even told them to go out into the lake that night. Just as when we trust our life and salvation to Christ, something is new, something is different than before. As we wake up every day and face the unknowns, something is different. Jesus is now with us. Jesus is with us in our life, God living in us and helping us at the break of every day. His presence goes with us, and it changes the situation. When we keep Jesus in mind, it changes the way we are to look at every storm, obstacle, or fear, because he is now near. He promised to go with us and help us through every trouble and storm that we face. And in this world, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have storms. But Jesus, he's overcome the world. And he who called us into the boat has promised to get us to the other side. He's able, and he wants us to turn to him. That's not the problem here, that they go to Jesus. That's not the problem. He wants us to pray to him when we begin to feel anxious and afraid and uncertain or sink and don't know what to do. He says, ask me, call out to me, trust me. He wants us to seek him for wisdom and guidance and help. That's not bad. That's good. But just not to panic, for that's not going to help things. But to wait upon the Lord, to put our hope in him, for he's going to show us what to do. It is in this time that we're called to have faith. As Paul says so perfectly in Philippians 4:5, the Lord is near, so don't be anxious about anything. Because the Lord is near, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgivings in your heart, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Yes, and you might say to yourself, but what I'm going through is really big. This is a gigantic storm, Lord. I feel like I'm really going under. I feel like I'm not going to make it through. And that is what we might feel. Just like the disciples, our feelings are real. But speak to your feelings. Acknowledge that fear is real. But speak the truth of God to your heart and choose faith over fear. Faith in Christ. Because even the wind and the waves obey him. Let that talk to you today. Jesus said this really amazing thing in John 14:27. Memorize it if you can. But Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. So don't let your hearts become troubled and do not be afraid." Do not let the real feelings you feel become the Lord of your life. Don't let fear replace Jesus as the Lord of your heart, but let Jesus remain the center of your heart. Let Jesus and his word and his peace and his love for you and his salvation and his truth of who you are in him and his promises remain the Lord of your heart. Don't let fear replace faith. For he who promised is faithful. He won't let you go. I'm always struck by the story of the Israelites when they leave Egypt and they're traveling into the wilderness, and when they get to the Red Sea, it's huge, and they're wondering how in the world are they going to cross this thing. And just about that time, it goes from bad to worse, for here comes Pharaoh, who is changing his mind, and now he's chasing after the Israelites with his large army, and he appears to be gaining on them, and they are sitting ducks, nowhere to go. Like the disciples at sea, they too think, we're going to die, and they have nowhere to go. And so Moses cries out to God, and God tells Moses, tell the people, be still. That is what he says. The same words Jesus uses, be still. And then God says, because what I'm about to do, you've never seen before and can't possibly imagine. You can't see it, but I can. And in a few moments, you will never have to worry about Egypt again. And then God parts the sea before them, and they walk through on dry ground. And then he releases the waters, and it washes away the enemy that was pursuing them. God's people could have never imagined what God had planned. That is why they had to be still in this moment and not fear. Because God has a plan, and it's better than ours. And when we worry, what do? We jump. When we panic, we go forth in our understanding, and it's not God's, and it becomes worse. Fear cannot be our Lord. We must guard it from taking over our heart, the place that Jesus belongs. Now is the time for faith. Faith in the ever and always faithful one. It seems to me in our scripture, Jesus is not mad at the disciples because they turned to him, but it seems to me that he is concerned that they are still not trusting him. They aren't seeing who he really is yet. For notice, they don't actually ask Jesus to do anything, but in his mercy, he does something anyway. They're just kind of complaining and wondering why he's not as worried about it as they are. But they aren't asking him for help, notice. But he does help them anyway. He stands up and he speaks to the wind. Just like he spoke with authority over the sick, he speaks to the storm, as if he were in control of it. He says, quiet, be still, and it obeys. It obeys. The wind listened to the Lord Jesus Christ and stopped. And when the disciples see that, all of a sudden, calm, because of the word of Jesus, everything is different. And it says now they're terrified at him. A different kind of fear. For they begin to say to one another, who is this man? For even the wind and the waves obey him. These are the disciples. They didn't know who they were really following. Just like us, we can be Christians for a number of years before we really start to get it. Who Jesus really is, and all that he is, and his power, and his love for you, and his purpose for your life. It's only in walking with Christ every day and inviting him into our life and situations that we begin to see, this is no man. The disciples were learning. They saw Jesus heal the leper and lepers, but now they were learning that he even had power and authority over creation, doing miracles like only God had done for their ancestors. He parted the sea. Now God in the flesh, Jesus, was calming it. Who is this man? They're learning he is more than a man. He is Emmanuel, the Word become flesh. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jesus speaks to the storm and it listens. He is God. Two words he uses, be still, remind me of my grandma's favorite psalm, Psalm 46. Listen to these words. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we won't fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She won't fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms rise and fall, but he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob, our fortress. And he says, be still and know I am God. The psalmist is saying, yeah, there's real storms that threaten, real wars and kingdoms and rising and falling and mountains that stand before us on our way, even grief and real trouble. But don't be afraid. Even when the waters roar, don't be afraid. Even when the earth gives way, not even then, don't be afraid, because he's got you. And there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And you are in it. You belong to him, always and forever. Whatever happens and shakes your sense of peace and calm, and you're tempted to let your heart become troubled, don't. Look up. Have faith right now. Have nothing, that nothing can separate you from his love. For he lifts his voice and the earth melts. He says, be still. No, I am God. Jesus is revealing to them on the boat that he is God. So he's saying, why are you afraid? Do you still not got faith in me? What makes this scripture even more powerful for me is that I've learned, as I said at the beginning, that it's only the first act of the play. For the second act reveals why Jesus even took his disciples into the sea in the first place. It was to get them to the other side. For it was Jesus who told them he wanted to go to the other side. Why? Because he's on a rescue mission. For there's a man over there who was living among the tombs, crying out in the middle of the night, trapped in darkness and pain and an evil that had taken over in him. He was no longer in control. The storm was raging on the inside. And Jesus would face the storm on the outside to get to him and save him from that one. And so let me read our scripture now so you can see what I mean. From Mark 5, 1 to 20, it says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he'd cry, and he'd cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. In God's name, please don't torture me. For Jesus had said, come out of this man, you evil spirit. And then Jesus asked, what is your name? And my name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. And he gave permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When those tending the pigs saw this, they ran off and reported to the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they became afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged to go with him, but Jesus wouldn't let him. He said instead, go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and he began to tell in all of the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. I am convinced that Jesus was showing his disciples not just that he was God and that he had power over all creation, but also he was teaching them in this trip that if they were going to go with him all across the world, going to cross seas and enter into other nations to tell people the gospel, if they were going to go and seek and save the lost and help people, they were going to have to face the raging sea. All the powers of hell are going to try to stop them from getting to the other side. It'll put up a fight, but with him, he is over the sea, and he will get them to where they need to go, not just for their sake, but for the people he is sending them to. Whose sake? Jesus crossed the sea to get to this man who he knew was living there. He pulled up right to the shore where he was because Jesus knew where he was going. He knew this man. He heard him crying out in the night. This story is so powerful to me because we know people like this. Because maybe at one time we were like this. Like this man, all chained up on the inside, lost in utter darkness, without hope, without God, living, but really dead, living among the dead, the demons of our life too much for us, causing us to hate, maybe even hurt ourselves. Naked and ashamed, we cried out in pain with no relief People didn't know what to do with us. How can you help a guy like that? They stopped trying. All they could do was try to chain him up even further. But they couldn't see that every chain they put on him was nothing compared to the chains he had on the inside. And there's only one person who can break those chains and set this man free. And his name is Jesus. The sweetest name. The same Jesus who was able to calm the raging sea is able to calm the rage in us and break the chains that we can't break, to deliver me from all my sin and the flesh that I am powerless against, the stronghold of sin, death, and devil that it has on me. There's only one who can deliver me, the one who took a cross for me, the one who came to seek and save me, who crossed more than just a sea, but heaven down to earth to get to me. I absolutely love the picture of salvation that we see here in verse 15. In verse 15, after Jesus had cast the demons out of this man, it says the townspeople come back and see him. This man who had been demon-possessed, had been naked and ashamed, taken over by an evil power too great for him to break, and they didn't know what to do with him. They had tried everything with no success, but Jesus that comes. And now that same man that once was a lost cause is now sitting there. And what does it say about him? It says he's sitting next to the Lord, dressed and in his right mind. Dressed now in the righteousness of Christ and with a brand new mind. And I love that. This is what the Lord can do through faith in him. And for some, you know, it's an instant change. For others, it's a lifetime of daily transformation. As we walk in with Christ, we begin to know more of the truth, and it begins to set us free one day at a time. Over years, looking back, we can see how the Lord has broken every chain in me and how he has renewed my mind and how he has guided me and filled me with his Spirit. And I am made brand new, no longer enslaved by an evil spirit, but now the Holy Spirit, who grows a different kind of fruit in me, a good fruit. It's all because of him. This change they see in this man causes the townspeople to fear. The man is brand new. And I love it. He didn't go back to the tombs, nope. But he went back home and he told them just how much the Lord had done for him. And how much the Lord had loved him. Jesus calms the raging storms around us, and he calms the raging storms within us. Now, a few quick closing comments. First, I've been reflecting this week on how this man, he did nothing to save himself. Jesus did it all. This man was so held down by so many demons, he couldn't even speak. He didn't cross the lake to get to Jesus. Jesus crossed the lake to get to him. He didn't even ask Jesus to save him. There's no indication here that he showed any faith to be saved. In fact, it is even just the demons that we see here that are speaking to Jesus, not even the man. The man is powerless. But Jesus came to save the powerless. To deliver us, that while we were still sinners, he would die for us, to save us. There's nothing this man can take credit for in his salvation, just like you and me. It was all Jesus. We can falsely take pride in our Christian faith, thinking, didn't we make a good decision for Christ? Look at our good life. Look at all we're doing for the Lord. Well, that's great and all. But it weren't for Jesus touching our specific heart, and saving our soul and opening our eyes and lifting us up out of the pit, we would still be in utter darkness. So don't think too highly of yourself. For even you and me, it was all Jesus. He gets the credit. All we can do is worship in response and be thankful and choose to love him back for loving us first. Who are we that God would save us? Second, I'm struck here by the fact that the demons tell Jesus they are legion. Interesting word. Legion isn't the man's name. The demons are telling Jesus here that there isn't just one of them, there is many. There's an army within this man, which is striking if you think about it, because what it is saying is that Jesus is not just taking on one demon here. He's taking on all the army of hell. There is a war over this man's soul. But all the armies of hell are not more than our Savior. For he is Lord. And even though we are powerless, he is not. And there is really no battle here, we see. For Satan and hell are no match for Jesus. With a mere word, they are cast out of this man and drown into the sea. Our victory is in Christ. No power of hell, No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. It is finished, my friends. Third and finally, the thing I wanted to leave you with is the end of the story. This man isn't just set free, but he's given a brand new purpose. He is told to go home and tell his Jesus story to his family and friends. Jesus has rescued us. Now we get to speak for him. For many of us, we're not going to be called to a distant country, but our ministry is going to be right here at home where we live. It's going to begin in our own house, telling of the wonderful things we have done and teaching our kids all about Jesus. You know, it's going to be with our loved ones who don't know him, introducing them and inviting them maybe to that they might believe and be saved too. Jesus tells this man to go home to his family, to tell them. Let us do that. Let us start right where we are today. Easter might just be the perfect time to do so. Whether we write our family or friends a note, or we take a family member or friend out for coffee just to tell them our story, or we bring them off to church with us and then talk with them after about the stuff they didn't understand, we all have a story to tell of the hope that we have in Christ and what he has done for us, our Savior. Just tell your story, your Jesus and his love for you story. I hope you have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.